Good morning, Christ Church. So glad you're here this morning. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. I'm Pastor John Spate, by the way. I'm the lead pastor here at Christ Church, and we're very happy to have you in worship today. You know, we're continuing in a series where I'm teaching you about prayer and about the power of prayer. In fact, we're calling this whole series, When the Church Prays. You know, and we decided to do this for a couple of reasons. Number one, our spiritual emphasis over 2015 is three spiritual emphases. And one is prayer, other is tithing, and the other is radical irrational hospitality. For the next few weeks over this period called Lent from Ash Wednesday to Easter, we're going to be talking about the power of prayer and what it really means to be a praying church. Because I tell you, I am really convinced that prayer is probably the most misunderstood and underutilized gifts that God has actually given us as His church. The power of prayer is so incredible, and yet because it's misunderstood, because it's so underutilized, I really feel like we have got to focus on this if we're going to be the church that God is calling us to be. I mean, if we're going to really be ready to move toward the promised land that is our new church campus just down the street on 123, we've really got to understand what it means to be a praying church. This is something that we cannot take for granted. It's something that we've got to get serious about. If we're going to be the people that God's calling us to be, if we're going to be the church that God entrusts, here in Southern Fairfax County to reach out into the community and truly make a difference in the world in which we live and across our neighborhoods and down the street and across our backyard fences, we better be a praying church. Well, you know, last week I was talking about how prayer changes things and how prayer changes people, that there's true power in prayer. That prayer changes people and prayer changes things. In fact, I told you that there's a lot more at play in our universe than what we can see and what we feel. There's a lot more that God is doing that where we can actually see and feel. In fact, last week's scripture was a real excellent example of the power of prayer and what was happening. Peter's friends were on one side of town, that is the early church in Jerusalem, was on one side of Jerusalem, and they were praying earnestly for Peter and his release from prison. Well, completely on the other side of town was Peter in prison, chained by both wrists to a guard on each wrist, so a guard in each hand there, chained, and it was the power of prayer that completely changed the outcome of what was happening in that prison. The power of prayer, and only the power of prayer, changed the entire outcome of what took place there in that prison. But the question is, you know, do we really take prayer seriously? I mean, is it something that we really take seriously? You know, I am convinced that most of us in some way, shape, or form pray. But do we really think, do we really think that prayer has the capability, the power to make any significant changes in our lives? You know, do we really believe in the power of prayer? Or has prayer become kind of empty and maybe habitual? And just kind of like, you know, we get up in the morning, we walk the dog, or we get up in the morning or we take out the trash. Is it kind of like that? Or do we really believe that there is something to prayer that is far beyond what our minds can conceive? That there really is a God out there who really is involved in our daily lives and in the life of the universe. Is prayer something that you just simply have to do, or something that you feel somewhat productive, but you really don't think it has any significant impact upon your life? Well, today I'm going to be talking about that. We're going to be hearing some answers to some serious and big questions, such as, you know, does God care? You know, whether we pray or not. I mean, is he really listening? You know, is God really listening to our prayers? You know, why does God ask the church to pray? And finally, are we committed as a church to being a church that is committed to pray, to prayer? Are we a church committed to prayer? Well, if you haven't done so already, pull out your outline, because we're going to be walking through two particular passages of Scripture, both of them from the book of Acts. And let me set it up for a minute, just enough to say that, you know, Luke was the writer of Acts. Luke, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's Gospel actually continues in the book of Acts. So as Luke starts writing, you know, from the birth of Jesus, he just continues to write, and then the letter kind of changes names to the book of Acts and just continues. And what the book of Acts is this dramatic, and I'm talking about a dramatic imagery of the birth and the expansion of the early church, how the church just exploded, that is, after Jesus ascended into heaven and after he poured out his Holy Spirit on us. So here we are now in Acts. We're going to read first a passage from Acts chapter 1 and then from Acts chapter 2. Let's hear it together. We're just going to start in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, and it says this. It's all about the early church in its beginnings, and it's going to teach us about the power of prayer. Let's listen. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Look at verse 14. They all met together and were constantly, what? Read those next three words. Ready? United in prayer. They were constantly united in prayer. Now, I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to circle united in prayer right there. The early church, as they began to meet, were united in prayer, and it continues on saying, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Jesus' mother was there with the early church there in Jerusalem, along with the Mary, mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Okay, that was from Acts 1. Now from Acts 2, we'll look at verses 42 and 43, and it says this. All of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, just like what we're going to be doing in a few minutes. And what did it say? And to prayer, right? And to prayer. And look at 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all. I want you to circle the word awe. Right there. Circle that if you would. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Okay, with your pen, I want you to underline miraculous signs and wonders. So you've circled united in prayer. You've circled the word awe, that this awe came over them, and you've underlined miraculous signs and wonders. Now, I want to tell you now what this particular passage is teaching us about the power of prayer there in the early church. So the first thing I want you to know, and I want you to write down, is that the early church was a praying, that is, a prayerful church. The early church understood that it was a praying, prayerful church. The scripture told us they were constantly united in prayer. You circled that a few minutes ago. The church was constantly united in prayer. They recognized that they were dependent upon God. They didn't have this belief that God was tangential to them. They understood that they were totally reliant, that they were totally dependent upon God, and the role that prayer played was incredibly important in the establishment of the church and in their daily life. So when they prayed, it says that they were united in prayer. That is, they had come together. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. They were came together as one body, as the church, for prayer. The second thing it has just told us is that this grand sense of awe came over them. Well, what were they in awe of? Well, they were in awe. They were amazed at what God was doing in them and through them through the power of prayer. They were amazed to see what God was accomplishing in their midst because they were a body of people who had come together in the name of Christ and were praying together. The third thing we were telling us right here in that scripture is that many miraculous signs and wonders were present. That is, they were understanding and seeing with their own eyes that prayer changes people and prayer changes circumstances. Prayer changes people and prayer changes circumstances. We saw it right there. So the early church was a prayerful church. Now, let me tell you what else the early church was about. The early church was also a very powerful church, a very powerful church. Now, I got to explain this because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, actually. Because, you know, by worldly standards, you know, the church didn't have anything. I mean, who was it made up of? It was made up of peasants. It was made up of the poor working class. They had no money. They had no prestige. They had no influence. They had no influence over the government. They had no influence over society. In fact, get this, just the simple fact that they were meeting together was illegal. I mean, I'll tell you something else. They were persecuted. Remember, where was Peter? He was in prison, right? This was an awful time. I mean, they were coming together, and they were a powerful church, not by worldly standards, but listen, they were powerful by godly standards, because of their faith, because of their devotion to prayer, because of their desire to be together and in the name of Christ and come together in prayer, they were an incredibly powerful church. If you remember again from last week, from last weekend, Peter was in prison on one side of town. On the other side of town, those same people were meeting together in an upstairs room somewhere in Jerusalem, and they were praying for Peter's release. And somewhere in the middle of the night, the chains came off of Peter's wrists. The guards were subdued. The two guards that were chained to him, then the two guards that were at the two different gates were subdued. And matter of fact, the scripture says, and those iron gates opened by themselves, and Peter walked completely out of the prison. You talk about, they knew miraculous signs and wonders were taking place. They understood the power of prayer. And because of prayer, they were very powerful. Not because of what they could do on their own. Not because they had a wallet full of money. Not because they had power and influence in society. No, none of that applied. It was all about the power that was made available to them through prayer by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, you talk about a powerful, prayerful church. That's what the early church was all about. And I'll tell you this, you and I, we are walking in the footsteps of the power of the early church. We're walking in the witness of Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke. We're walking in their footsteps even today because they were willing to be a praying church. Now, you know, we can even look outside of Scripture and find in the early church and see the power of prayer. In fact, Monica found a prayer written in the year 96. So that was some maybe 50 years after our Scripture today, about 50 years or so after our Scripture today. In the year 96, this guy named Clement the First wrote a prayer, and you think, well, who in the world is Clement the First? Well, Clement the First was the it was like, it was, I'll put it this way. He would have been like the second pope of the church at that time. You know, Peter is said to be the first one, and Clement the First was believed to be consecrated by Peter himself. So if you can imagine, Peter, then Clement the First. So Clement the First now is writing this prayer, and I want you to hear this prayer. It's a powerful prayer, prayer by the early church, and that's this. He says, "We ask you, Master." Okay, first of all, he started out. He didn't say, "I ask." This was a we as the church. The church has come together. "We ask you, Master, to be our helper and our defender. Rescue those of our number in distress." Well, why would he be praying that? Think about it. What was going on? It was illegal for the church to meet. They were being persecuted. They were being hunted down. They were not simply being hunted down to be arrested. They were hunted down to be executed. And they knew it. And so he says, "Rescue," and this is what the church is praying, "rescue those of our number in distress. Raise up those who have fallen, assist the needy, heal the sick, turn back those of your people who stray, feed the hungry, release our captives," like Peter in prison, "release our captives, revive the weak, encourage those who lose heart. Let all nations realize that you are the only God." They had come together not only to pray for themselves and for to receive the power of God, but they were praying for change in the nation. It says once again, "Let all the nations realize that you are the only God, that Jesus Christ is your child, and that we, as the church, are your people, the sheep of your pasture. Sorry, not pastor, but pasture. Amen." You know, I love that prayer. When I saw that, I could not believe how powerful that is. And, you know, and it's so powerful when you recognize what was going on in the early church. And they had come together and they were regularly praying this prayer, "God, may you, our healer and our master, understand who God is, and that he would raise up the church, he would revive the church, he would heal the sick and use them to feed the hungry." This was just a powerful, powerful, powerful prayer. You know, not only were they a praying church, not only were they a powerful church by godly standards, not by world standard, but they knew that what they had come together to do is this. They knew that they were there to pray together. They knew that they were there to pray together. They needed to be praying together. You know, they formed a community around their new faith. They did everything together, including prayer. Now, you know, here's the thing. You know, sometimes I think we, and probably the early church at times, might have thought, well, you know, is there really any need to pray? I mean, do you ever feel like your prayers just don't go anywhere? You know, or that maybe you're just talking to the air, that your prayers just rise up to the ceiling and come back down, that God really isn't listening. I mean, if you ever feel that way, you know, you're not alone in feeling that way. But I think the difference between the way we feel that our prayers don't do much and the early church that seemed to have a lot of power in prayer, it's because they were regularly praying. You know, here's my assessment. You know, I tend to think that the reason why there are times when you and I may feel that our prayers just don't have any power behind them, that when we pray that, you know, they just hit the ceiling and bounce back down, that God really isn't listening to what we pray, I think the reason we feel that way from time to time is because we are not regular, bold prayers. We do not pray boldly, regularly. I tend to think that most of the time when we feel like our prayers only get to the ceiling and bounce back down is because we haven't prayed in so long and we are only asking God to fix us rather than being in relationship with God. You see, if you don't pray except when you just need some help, There, you haven't developed that intimate relationship with God. It's almost like I'm talking to a stranger. And you're expecting the stranger to do something. So he makes it feel as if our prayers just kind of get up to the ceiling and then just bounce back down to us. It's not that God isn't listening. It's what's going on in you. The reason you feel that way is not because God's tuned you out. It's because you have tuned God out for so long that your prayers just have no... They don't have that power. And we just kind of feel...
Pray, except when you just need some help.
That's simply because you haven't developed it. You see, prayer is what brings God close to us. I want you to hear me say it again. It is prayer that helps bring God close to us, where God's not that stranger anymore. We pray and God gets close. You know, prayer is that connective tissue between our spirit and God's spirit. It is the connective tissue between us and and God, between His creation and the Creator. Prayer is the conduit. I will tell you this. You know, before I get up here to teach you, I pray every single solitary time, God, make me a clean conduit through which you will pour your spirit in through to me that I may speak your words. That connective tissue, that conduit, prayer is the conduit through which God pours his spirit into us. And if you haven't developed the conduit, no wonder. It's like leaky pipes, yeah? You know? It's like leaky pipes. If you don't have that clean conduit or a clogged up drain doesn't allow things to move through. Well, if your conduit is clogged up, it's usually because of lack of use. You just haven't used it very much, and it just gets gooey. So it's the connective tissue that brings God close to us and connects our spirits together. You know, and I will tell you this, even if your prayers are not answered the way that you think they ought to be, I want you to know one thing right here, right now, is that there is not one prayer that you pray from the bottom of your heart with a genuine spirit that ever goes unheard by God. There is not one prayer that you genuinely pray from the bottom of your heart that will ever go unheard by God. In fact, there is this great passage in the last book in the Bible, which is the book of Revelation, in chapter 8, gives this amazing imagery of God collecting all of the prayers of his faithful people and keeping them upon his altar until the end times. That all of the prayers of the faithful are kept there at the altar of God, and he is unleashing the power of his spirit through these prayers. An incredible image that every single prayer is held by God. Every single prayer you pray is kept at the altar of God. There is nothing that our hearts cry out for that falls on deaf ears. This is an incredible image that God gives us in Revelation 8. You know, I'll tell you, it is prayer. You know, you talk about the power of prayer and the early church coming together because they knew they needed to pray. You know, it was prayer that gave them courage, and prayer will give you courage as well. It may be that you are facing a situation and you just can't muster up the energy or the effort and the courage to be able to do what you need to do. Where do you get that power to do it? You get it through the power of prayer. God gives you courage. Remember when the early church was locked up in the upper room up there, They were afraid. They were up there because they were afraid the Romans were coming after them, that they were going to be the next 11 people on crosses. They were afraid of what was going to happen, that they were going to be hunted down and they were going to be executed. So they were behind locked doors until the Spirit came upon them. And as they began to pray, they gained the courage to get out from behind the locked doors, and they got out onto the streets of Jerusalem, identified themselves as followers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the followers of Jesus Christ, and it was God who gave them the courage to be the witness. And Scripture tells us that more than 3,000 people came to the Lord and joined their number because they were willing to get out on the street because they had the courage and they got that courage through prayer. Let me tell you, you may be needing the courage to stand up to do the right thing. You may have some situation in your life going on right now and you're wondering, gosh, I know this is right, but it's really going to be taking a risk to do it. How am I going to do the right thing? Well, I'll tell you, it is through prayer that you get the courage to stand up and do the right thing. Through prayer, you get the courage to face any situation, whatever it may be. We find we're encouraged through the power of prayer. What's the second thing? It is prayer that brings you and I, it brings the church revival. You know, I think one of the things that why I say prayer is so underutilized is because I look around and I see these anemic churches. The churches just seem to be anemic. It's like they're on life support. If somebody turned the electricity off, they'd just simply die. Why? Because I believe with all my heart is because they have lost the power of prayer. It is prayer that brings revival to the heart. It's like prayer that pumps pure oxygen into the lungs. It is prayer that gives us life. It is prayer that sets us free. It is prayer that enables us to be the people of God. And when the church comes alive, when you find a church that is alive, it is because the church understands the power of prayer, because it is that conduit from God's Spirit to our spirit, and that happens when we pray. Let me tell you, you talk about church that came alive, that church in the early, that early church really began to explode. And it exploded because they were united in understanding that it is God empowers the church when you pray. Prayer is just that kind of big deal. You know, I got to say this and be honest with you. You know, the fact is that God can and that God is able. God can, in fact, do anything and everything that God wants to do without you praying. I got to tell you that. I mean, it is true. That God can do anything and everything that he wants to do, regardless of whether you pray or not. But here's the thing. It is very rare that we ever find that happening. We find that when God is at work and when God is in movement, it is because his people have been in prayer. Why does God want the church to pray? It's because what God is doing in prayer is inviting you. He is issuing you an invitation. Imagine receiving an invitation written by the finger of God, given to you saying, I am inviting you to join me in what I am doing at work in the world. I am inviting you into a personal relationship with me. I am inviting you into communicate. I'm inviting you into my throne room, God is saying, to have a talk with me. That's the kind of invitation that you and I receive. God is saying, I love you so much, I'm inviting you into my throne room. I'm inviting you to cooperate with me, to join me in what I am doing. and how I'm at work in the world. This is the kind of invitation that you've gotten. In fact, look at Paul's words. It's not on the screen, but it'll be on your outline right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Paul is writing here to the church in Thessalonica, which is there in the present-day country of Greece. He says, always be joyful. And now let's read these next three words. Ready? Never stop praying. I love that. He's saying, be joyful and don't stop praying. Be joyful and don't stop praying. And he says, now, whatever happens, I like that. You know, that's for the good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever happens, even if God does not answer your prayer the way you think he should answer the prayer, whatever happens, give thanks. Because it's God's will in Christ Jesus that you do it. He's saying right here that whatever happens, even if God doesn't answer the prayer exactly the way you want, he is answering your prayer. So give thanks and realize that God's got the big picture here. We see only a little piece of what life is all about. But God's got the big picture. He's painting the canvas. He understands what's in the corners. He understands what's behind the scene. He understands what's going on that we just can't see. But God is answering your prayer even when you don't believe that he is. Because you may not see that answer immediately. But don't ever think that God has not heard the cry of your heart. What does it mean for us today? Well, we'll bring it to a close right here. It means that we as a church at Christ Church need to understand the power behind the prayer and commit ourselves to being a praying church. That we need in prayer to build our community. We need to build a unity as the body of Christ together. Prayer is what's going to give us courage in order to do what we need to do to meet the needs of the people when we move across 123. It is prayer that's going to bring continual revival in our own congregation. And we're going to see the signs and wonders at work right here in our midst, as we already see God at work in our midst in so many, many ways. But we're going to see continual God, the presence of God at work within our congregation. We see it and we'll continue to see it as God brings continual revival among us. You know, we need to understand that you are, that this is God's church. That together we are the church of Jesus Christ here in Southern Fairfax County. And God is asking this church to join him where he is at work in prayer. And I will say it this way. You and I, well, as the church, our church, will never, ever, 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 ever be the church that God is calling us to be, unless we get serious about our relationship with God through prayer. We will never be the church that reaches our potential until we get serious about prayer. And if you don't hear anything that I say today at all, I just ask that you hear one thing. I need you to be committed to being a praying church. That there is power in prayer. And I just ask that at the outset, if you'll just trust me in this and start praying regularly, I guarantee you that you won't have to trust me anymore, because God is going to show you that he is trustworthy and true. And that he will take us to the place where he's calling us to go and grow us to be the church that he's calling us to be. Finally, on the back of your outline, you'll see seven things I want you to pray for. I hope that you will keep your outline and put it somewhere where you'll see it each day, whether it's at your bedside table before you go to bed, or when you wake up in the morning, or you'll put it in your car or whatever, so that during your commute you can pray along as well. But here are seven things that I want us as a church to commit to praying for. I want you to pray, Lord, make us a church devoted to prayer. Let's say it together. Lord, make us a church devoted to prayer. And you say, God, something like this. God, make us a church devoted to praying. Make me understand the power of prayer, and allow me to see your hand at work in and through us as a church, and in and through me. Then number two, let's say it together. Lord, make us a church that prays for all its members on all occasions. You're saying, Lord, I pray for those in our congregation who are sick, who are hurting, who are struggling, for those who are in need of help. I pray for those who are celebrating the good things in life, for marriages, or for births, or for baptisms. I pray, God, for our church to be the church that you are calling us to be. And number three, we say, Lord, make us a church that asks, seeks, and knocks. And say, Lord, please make me a bold prayer, not an anemic prayer. Person who is praying, make my prayers not anemic, but make them bold, so we are constantly asking, constantly seeking, constantly knocking. God is looking for our faith. He is looking for our persistence. He's looking to see if we really are who we claim to be, that we believe that prayer is at work, that we believe that there is power behind the prayer. So we are constantly asking, constantly seeking, constantly knocking. And number four, we pray, Lord, make us a church that does great things for God by prayer. And you say, Lord, may the Spirit of God pour out upon our church, upon our ministry. May our church see the revival that we need in order to reach out in love and concern to those all around us here in southern Fairfax County and in northern Virginia. And number five, we pray, Lord, make us a church that transforms its community by prayer. So Lord, may we pray for those who are our friends and our neighbors, for our schools, for our children. May we pray for our government. May we pray for our president. May we pray for our Congress. May we pray for our leaders. And we see the power. We're asking the power of God to be present and all around us in our community. And number six, we're praying, Lord, make us a church that prays faithfully for its leaders. And you're gonna, and here's the selfish thing that I'm asking you to do, is to pray for me. I need your prayer. I can't be the person that God wants me to be without your prayer. And I certainly can't be the pastor you want me to be unless you're praying for me. And pray for Deborah, and pray for Monica, and pray for Brian Green, and pray for the Dawn, our children's leader, and Chris, our youth leader, and the other members of our staff. Pray that God will pour out his Spirit upon us so that we can make wise and godly decisions and be the kind of leaders that this church needs us to be. And finally, number seven, we pray, Lord, make us a church that prays for those who don't know you. And so we're praying for our friends or our neighbors or our co-workers who do not yet have a relationship with Jesus, because we are praying that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I am asking, if you don't get anything I've said, that you please do this. Understand the power of prayer. Join me in a commitment to being a praying church. Pray these seven things through from now to Easter Sunday, that we may see the revival we need, receive the power from prayer we need, that you may be a part of that which God is doing in the world, and we will be the church, empowered through the Holy Spirit to be an unstoppable force in our community. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Lord, over these our prayer, we know that we need you, that we are lost without you, that we are powerless without you, because we are your church. And the only power that we have is when we are united in our prayer. God, do your work. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Encourage us, God, to seek your face in prayer. We have received an invitation like no other, an invitation into your throne room to communicate, to have conversation with you. And Lord, may we never, ever, ever, ever take that for granted. You are a God who never fails us, and you love us so much that you are willing not only to hear the cries of our heart, but never, ever does a prayer ever go unheard. And so we thank you, Lord, that you love us. So fill us with your Spirit. Make us a prayerful church, that we may have the power to be that unstoppable force in our community. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our scripture